Of the book of Psalms. So let's pray and let's get into it. Heavenly Father, we come before you just so grateful, humble, Lord, because of who you are. And we're mindful of our need for you, Lord, as we sang. We're really recognizing that we're desperate for you every minute, every second. Every breath is dependent on you, Lord, and we just want to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, and we want to know you more. We want to be better vessels, better instruments. We want to be more fruitful. We want to glorify you in all we do, Lord, and so we come before you tonight just honoring you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And thank you for your word, the amazing truth that you've given us, Lord, that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so turning your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 146. So the book of Psalms is broken up into five books, and we've finished those five books. The next five chapters are actually the conclusion of the book of Psalms. Interesting, the book of Psalms starts off with blessing. Blessed is the man. Yeah, you know that one? It starts off with blessing and it ends with praise. Very appropriate. That last weekend, I was at the Calvary Chapel, Oklahoma, Texas Pastor Leader Conference in Plano, Texas at Calvary Chapel, Dallas, which is in Plano, actually. So they have this part where, I always hate this part, but they have the senior pastor from each church get up and share just what's going on in the church and all that kind of stuff. I never know what to say because, and that's what I told him. I said, I could say 100 amazing things that are happening. I could say 100 things that we're struggling with. But the great thing about that is there were, 48, 50 senior pastors sharing. And you hear the stuff that's going on, and it makes you realize that our own experience is normal. Do you ever feel like you're the weird one, and why does all this stuff happen to me, and why is everything so hard? And you go to one of these conferences, and you stand up, and like every guy is saying this, you basically is the same thing. You realize that that is, first of all, that's life, and second of all, that's life as a Christian comes with its own challenges. The book of Psalms makes us feel that we are normal. We don't have to feel like there's something wrong with us when we're sad or depressed or confused or frustrated. We can just read the Psalms and say, hey, I fit right in. Because this is part of life. Sometimes as Christians, we may give the impression that we don't struggle. Sitting from my vantage point and knowing the things that I know about most of you, I know that we all are struggling in some way, shape, or form. The key is then, the Psalms teach us how to spiritually work our way through those things. So as we finish, I think it's so appropriate. I'm calling these last five chapters praiseology because it's a study in praise. Ology means study in. And I really want us to get a hold of the power of praising and why praising is so powerful and the instrument and the tool that God has given us to deal with life not in a survival type of way, but in a more than a conqueror way. I believe praise is a big part of that. Not the only part, it's a big part of that. Now, before we get started, when you think of praise, what comes to your mind? Tell them, shoot off a couple things that comes to your mind when you think of praise. What's that?
Saying thank you.
Saying thank you. Okay, good.
Surrendering.
Good.
Obedience.
Good.
Adoration.
What was that?
Worship.
Good.
Connection.
Anything else?
Directing your affection towards him.
Acknowledgement.
Surrendering.
Who said that? Nice. Anybody else? So, you pretty much covered everything, so I don't think we need to go through these chapters. So we're going to have communion now. Just kidding. So if you're taking notes, just a couple things. In the Old Testament, there's generally five Hebrew words that we use when we think of praise. These are very helpful and very informative to us. If praise is going to be a big thing, then we have to know what to do. How does that practically look? The first word is Hallel, H-A-L-E-L. That word is the most prominent Hebrew word in the Old Testament for praise. 99 times it's used in the Old Testament. A third of those are used in the Psalms. Hallel means to celebrate and to boast. So that gives us a little information about praising, right? So, praise is celebrating. I could see right now we're not going to get very far tonight, but praise is celebrating. I think this is important. Praise is celebrating. I think as Christians, we have the opportunity to celebrate God constantly. Do you guys like to celebrate? Our relationship with God should be celebratory, especially because of the gospel. Celebration, or to celebrate, means this, Webster's dictionary: publicly acknowledging with a social gathering or an enjoyable activity. So, first of all, so now praise is to celebrate God. So think about that when you come to gather together as a church body, when you come to sing songs to the Lord and pray to the Lord, that we're celebrating. So there's a celebratory aspect of that. I think that's so important that we come in with a heart, a mind, an attitude that's mindful of who God is, and that our relationship with him is something to celebrate. The second thing, I like this word, yada. So Y-A-D-A-H for you note takers. This means to worship with hands extended. So, having hands extended, and don't think that now this is a mandate, like you're not worshiping unless you do that. But also, of course, there are some churches that say, you know, don't raise your hand and, you know, be more introverted about your worship. When we raise our hands, or that's an expression of friendship, surrender, and need. So when we worship, we're celebrating, and then there's an expression of friendship. Just think of a baby reaching out for his parents. Wow. You guys like that, huh? It's like, aww. Think about a baby reaching out. That's what yada is, okay? The third word is barak, B-A-R-A-K. And this is a declaration that God is the source for power, victory, success, and prosperity. So this word is, and think about, these are demonstrative kind of things, meaning these are things that we're doing, demonstrating. These are activities that are showing how we feel about God and expressing in a, sort of in a tangible way, expressing our thoughts for God and who He is. So it's, this word says then we're declaring, we're making a statement. Think about it. So say we come into a time where before this we were worshiping God, right? Through music. And music is a lot of the way that praise was done, but it's not the only way. So when we're singing those songs, we're declaring something about God. And think about it. We don't see God. We're in a room all together declaring things about God. And yet, the power that's in that is the power that says that we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We're declaring something. Just the very act. If somebody walked in here off the street that didn't know anything about God, they would have to conclude that we're making a statement. We're doing something that's showing that there's a being that we are giving credit and authority and worship to that's much bigger than us. That's what I think somebody would think. So think about if somebody did walk in and the way we're worshiping, would it declare to that individual that we're celebrating and that we're declaring and that we're subjecting ourselves and we're placing ourselves in the hands of a bigger entity? That would somebody get that from what we're doing? Would they pick up a sense of awe and a feeling of genuine authority and worth that we're giving to that which is unseen as we worship? Is that what people would pick up if somebody were to watch us worship? The next word is shabach, S-H-A-B-A-C-H. This means to shout or commend loudly. So again, in all of these words, we're seeing an action, a demonstration, an act, an outward act of something. So it's not just, from these words, it's not just something in our head that swirls around, although that could be part of it, but we see a very physical manifestation of the worship that goes on inside of us. That's what praise is. So it's shouting, it's loud. And again, that doesn't mean if you're not shouting and loud, That doesn't mean you're not worshiping. It's just that's just one word that it's showing us that this act, within this act, there's something that's inspired inside of the person that makes them want to do that. There's something inside of them that's motivated and moved to verbalize in a certain way who God is to them. And the last word is gil, G-I-L. And again, if you're a Hebrew scholar, don't hold me to those pronunciations because I'm not. This means to circle in joy. To circle in joy. So then that brings to mind David and how free David was to worship the Lord. And so as we look at those words and then we begin to look at praise in these chapters, let's ask ourselves if praise is something that is glorifying God the way that I'm praising. And let's ask ourselves if praise is a big part of our life. What part of our life is praise? So let's take a look. So chapter 146, and I'm calling this praise-itude. This is a praise attitude. An attitude of praise. And let me just say, I really want that. I really want that. I'm not sure if I'm there yet, the way I want to. I'm not there yet. Like Paul said, I haven't apprehended what I've been apprehended for. But I'm excited and I'm prayerful about being more praiseful. So if somebody can count how many times we use the word praise in these, that would be great. Okay, so here we go. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. So this is something that comes from within, deep within. So it's the soul praising the Lord. It's not just in our head. It's not just on our lips. But it's something that's really going on in our soul, inside of us. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do you see here? There's an intention here. There's like a specific, he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. He's making it a point to say that with his life, he's going to use his life to praise God. I mean, how cool is that? What a great prayer. How do you think our attitudes would be if we had praise-itudes? If we're elevated from our circumstances and from life by our praise to God. Imagine the detachment from the muck and the dirt and the grime of this world when we use our life to praise God. So he says in 3, verse 3, he says, do not put your trust in princes nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Here's the key to praising. Here's the key to praising. We are able to praise because we're looking to God for answers. It's going to be difficult to praise when we're looking for answers in anything but God. We, as we shift our focus from the earth, from self, from the material, and we shift it to God, our Heavenly Father, what happens is then we're praising Him because we're not looking for human resources and human answers. And we can gather from this that when we do look for answers in anything other than God, it's going to hinder or handicap our praise. So he says in verse 5, happy. You might want to circle that. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. There's another key to praise. From this, we can deduce again that our praise will be diminished or diluted when we hope in things other than God, when we trust in things other than God. But when we put ourselves completely in God's hands, when we trust Him implicitly, we then now have been relieved of the responsibility of fixing everything, of controlling everything, of making everything happen. We've been relieved of that responsibility, so now we are free. That's the key word. We are free to praise. Could it be that we lack the freedom of praise because we're weighted down by the cares and concerns of the world? The cares and concerns of the world and our preoccupation with them will definitely diminish and reduce and hinder our praise. So in verse 6, it says, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them. So he's giving perspective and he's giving reason why we can praise God, we can put our trust in Him, we can put all our marbles in His jar. He made heaven and earth. He made the sea, verse 6, and all that's in them. He keeps the truth forever. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked He turns upside down. Then He says, the Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. So, this attitude of praising then is to put all of our trust in God and then to understand the greatness of God and the ability of God and the willingness of God. Chapter 147. This one's called The Beauty of Praise. Praise is beautiful. We're going to see that as we go along. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. I mean, that's such a great statement. If God says something's good, that's what I want to be into. So He says, it's good to do that. Okay, well, let's get into it. He says, for it is pleasant, and praise is what? Praise is beautiful. Isn't it interesting how much time, energy, resources, finance that we put into looking beautiful, looking good on the outside? And God says right here, praise is beautiful. And I love that because as we have an attitude of praise, as we have a life that's focused on acknowledging God and blessing God through our actions, it beautifies us. It makes our life beautiful. And so better to start on the inside than on the outside. And doesn't the world make such an emphasis on the outward appearance? I'm so glad I'm not a female. I really am. I was actually talking to my daughter about this today because she is teaching a children's church class at her church in Los Angeles, and there's all these 8-year-old girls, and after the class, she said that like 10 of these girls came up to her and they said, "Hey, can we talk to you?" And so they sat down, and each one of them was talking about how they were being bullied and picked on and asking her what they should do and all. These are 8-year-old girls. And the conversation came back to the fact that they were being picked on usually because they didn't look as cool or dress as cool or weren't as pretty or whatever. And this obsessive emphasis on that makes it really, really difficult for a woman to know what it really means to be a godly woman in this culture and in this environment. It's you know, just buying the right clothes and having the right communication and having role models, all that is so difficult. So difficult because the world has tainted and messed up what God has done to beautify a woman and to use her role so beautifully in the world. And that's a sad thing. And so one of the biggest things that I think has caused a woman's role to be something that's been turned upside down is the feminist movement. Amen. And that's why I really think it's important for a woman to come back to the Bible to see what God says a woman's role is and how a woman is to conduct herself in the world. Because God made women a certain way and to do certain things based on how he made them that makes their worth so, so high, indescribably high. But when a woman wants to be a man, then that skewed the model of what God has created. And of course, vice versa. I can go on with the men thing too, but it just because I was talking to her today. And so the interesting thing is she said after that conversation, she was at school and this girl had been trying to get a hold of her, and she ran into this girl in the coffee shop at school, and this girl started saying, "Hey, I really feel like the Lord's leading me to start a magazine for Christian women to help them understand their identity." And she said, "I don't know how to do it because I'm a business major. I'm really good at business. I don't know anything about the artistic, creative, writing." And that's exactly what Alex's major is in. And so it is neat because she is saying how she's been struggling to see how her major was specifically going to work out and things like that. So the school has funded a magazine that they're going to start next semester, Alex and this girl, to be something to give. And oh, and they're going to have a conference in the middle of the year bringing in women. Because if you're a female and if you go through a secular university, you're going to be hammered with feminism. And it's terrible. So anyway, praise, thank the Lord. Praise is what beautifies us, right? A praiseful attitude. That's what's really beautiful. In verse 2, the Lord builds Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Aren't you glad God's an outcast kind of God? I remember when I first became a Christian, I just didn't feel like I fit in anywhere. You know, I was 16 and I would go to, my friend invited me to youth groups and I just felt, man, this is terrible. These people are so weird. And they're probably looking at me and saying the same thing. And I was just like, I feel like such an outcast, you know, and especially if you're not raised specifically as a churchgoer and in a youth group, and you know they talk like a certain way. I was like, what are they saying? What is that There's so many weird things. And I remember later on, I got a little older. The first time I went to Calvary Chapel, this is not just Calvary Chapel's all that. This is just what happened. And I remember going to Calvary Chapel for the first time, and I was looking around. I couldn't believe it. There were so many outcast-looking people. For the first time as a Christian, I felt normal. And there's all kinds of people. And they're all worshiping and praising the Lord. And I thought, that's really what it's all about. That God gathers the outcast. He doesn't, you know, gather the perfect and the beautiful, because they don't usually come. So it's like, wow, that's neat. And so God's an outcast God. He gathers in the outcast. What does that say for us as a church body? It says for us as a church body, if God's a gatherer of outcasts, what should we be doing? And when an outcast come in, hopefully they would feel right at home here. It says he binds up their wounds. And then he goes on, he says he counts the number of the stars. And he calls them all by name. Now, it's easy just to read through those things. And a lot of times I do that too. I just, you know, you're just kind of tearing through the chapter and just trying to. But if you stop and think, what these things that are being said is pretty astounding and should help us praise God to think about. And I encourage you to go home and meditate on these things, because we do have a lot to cover. He says, he counts the number of the stars and he calls them by name. And just imagine that. Imagine that God. Imagine who he is. Imagine what he thinks about you. Because that God that does that, his thoughts towards you and me are what? How numerous are they? As numerous as the stars in the sky. So think about how much God thinks about us. That is amazing to me. And then it says in verse 5, he says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Those are those who reject God, obviously. He says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and sing praises on the harp to our God. And I think that word thanksgiving is very important, because praise comes from an understanding of how much God has given us that we don't deserve. And we can look around and we can think about things until we can't think anymore of all that God has done for us. To have an attitude of thanksgiving is to respond in praise. And that's something I think is really important for us, to really take time to slow down and really meditate on the things that God has done for us. Because so often our hearts are not satisfied, they're restless, and they're discontent. Because oftentimes we feel like it's not enough, because we don't take enough time to think about what God has done for us. And so what happens is we think what we have, that becomes normal. And then we look and we say, well, now we want more. And every time we get more, we think that's normal. Well, what's normal? What would be normal? For us to go to hell would be normal. So the fact that I'm not going to hell, that in and of itself is enough for me to be thanking God for all eternity. But he doesn't stop there, right? So he just keeps blessing, keeps giving. He gives us full access to himself, and he blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and he gives us peace and hope and joy and promises and goodness and mercy that follow us all the days of our life. And we can go on and on like that. And how sad it is when God has done all that, and yet we would choose to look at what we think we don't have and the things that are bad and the things that are wrong, when we have so much to give thanks for. That's very important, I believe. He says in verse 8, he covers the heaven with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who what? That's huge. You want to circle that or whatever you do, because that's what God looks for. He doesn't want to, he's not impressed if you can squat 600 pounds. That doesn't impress him. He doesn't look at your legs and go, whoa, look at those quads. Wow. Your calves are just bulging. Basically, what he's talking about is God's not impressed with man's strength. He's not impressed with, because he's given that all to us, right? He's not impressed. What God is impressed is with somebody who fears him. Somebody who realizes they're not all that. They're not anything without him. The Bible says there's no one's good but God. So it says, in those who hope in his mercy also. So he says, praise to the Lord, or praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders, and he fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. So what is that all about? What we get from that, a lot of things. I really encourage you guys to go and meditate on these things. There's so much in there. But when we see that God is actively involved. God is not passive. He's actively doing all these things. And so often, even now, especially now in our country, we're looking for somebody to fix our country. We're looking at people and things, and we say, well, if they're in, they're going to fix this, and our economy will be better if they fix that. Do you realize it doesn't? The man in office or in that position does not matter. What matters is a people who honor and worship the Lord. That's what's key. So sometimes it's so confusing because we look too much at the man as the one who's going to fix everything. When we look at the Bible, you look at the Bible and you'll find it's always a nation's relationship with God that matters, not their relationship to a political party or to a man in office. It's a relationship with God. Starts with the house of the Lord, right? Starts with the Christian. So we need to pray that God's church would wake up, that God's church would come alive and worship God in spirit and in truth, and then an authentic Christianity would be the reality instead of a superficial, self-serving, materialistic type of Christianity. And so it starts with the house of the Lord. So we're going to end there. because we're going to have communion tonight. So next week, we'll finish off the book of Psalms, Lord willing. And let's pray and let's just really, after looking at these chapters, let's just really ask God what he wants to do. Let's just be really humble in his presence and ask God to move in our hearts and in our midst. If we can get the lights, we're going to have the worship group come up. As they're coming up, let's pray. But when I finish praying, let's just continue individually praying. And what we're going to try, we're going to try this again, ushers. We're going to just leave the communion up here. During this time of worship, you guys come up and get the communion yourself when you feel like that's appropriate and that's time, okay? So before we do that, let me just remind you of what we're doing. We have the bread, and we have the juice. And the bread represents the body of Christ. The juice represents the blood of Christ. When we take communion, it's an act to demonstrate or show that we've taken Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we are doing that now in obedience to what Jesus said in the upper room with his disciples right before he went to the cross. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he passed around the bread and he passed around the cup. And basically he was saying and signifying his death. And he wanted them to remember what his death meant. So we have to remember our sinfulness and what God has done with our sinfulness. It may mean, and this may be an opportunity for us tonight, to repent of our sin. Maybe we need to lay down something in our life that needs to be laid down. And this is also a time to remember. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me. This is a time to remember Jesus, his love for us, who he is, what he's done, and to really take in the depth of how much he loves us, which was displayed by laying down his life for us. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, and we need you to open our eyes, and we need you to, by your Spirit, to show us more of you, and we need to lay down our rights to ourselves. And so, Lord, I just, whatever it is during this time, I pray that this would truly be a time of fellowship and communion with you, Lord. I thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. I thank you for raising again from the dead. I thank you for the depth, the height, the breadth, the width of your love, Lord, that nothing will separate us from your love. I thank you that there's no condemnation for those who love you and those who are in you, Lord. And so, God, we ask you to take over this time. We invite you here, Lord. We surrender to you, Lord. Your will be done. Thank you.
Thank you.
looking at the cross, it's a reminder that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. If you're struggling with fear, just surrender that to the Lord tonight. But you don't have to live in a way where you're worried and fearful about what may happen. That Jesus has overcome. And you can rest in who He is and what He's done. Just putting something on anybody else's heart and you'd like to share that this evening, a scripture or prayer or whatever it may be, feel free. Just make sure everybody can hear you.
Blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord, and that's so true.
Thank you.
to tread, invited by redeeming love. Before the throne of God above, He pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into His everlasting arms. When condemnation grips my heart and Satan tempts me to despair, I hear the voice scatters fear. The great I am, Lord, is here. Oh, praise the one who fights for me and shields my soul eternally.
Still available in the back to pray if anybody wants to go back there. So this is the last song.
Thanks to the Lord.